as we were setting up, I just said to Rod and to Chris that I've missed preaching. It seems to have been too long. So it's really lovely to be able to be here with you, whether it's morning or evening. Lovely to be here with you to explore the book of James a bit with you. I give lectures on wisdom literature at SMBC, and I often think as I'm reading James, I'm hearing Proverbs. And in Proverbs 1, one of the purposes, or amongst the purposes of the book, are that we gain wisdom and instruction, that we understand words of insight, that we get skilled in understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And the purpose in all of that literary growth is that we will do what is right and just and fair, says Proverbs 1. So with those thoughts in mind, let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is that you speak to us in words, and that we have your words in the book of James now to ponder. Please make us wise in analyzing his images and his ideas and putting it all together. And we do that, Lord, not just so that we can understand a text, but so that we can do what is right and just and fair. Amen. Well, you can see here, I've got a bowl of vanilla yogurt. It's creamy and smooth. And what makes it so pleasurable to eat is, in fact, that creamy smoothness of it, the texture of it, almost like cool satin on your palate. Here's a bowl of sort of dirt and sand and rocks that I got from the reserve just across the road from where we live. And if I were to take a few spoonfuls of this gritty, sandy dirt and whack it in my vanilla yogurt, you'd be rightly annoyed at me. No one's going to eat that yogurt now. It's going to be all gritty, and the feeling of your tongue against your palate is going to be rough and abrasive. It would be a terrible waste. I want smooth, creamy yogurt, untainted by gritty sand, and I want that image to stay with you today. Smooth yogurt, or yogurt tainted by gritty sand? Because there's something quite lovely, I've got a third bowl here, there's something quite lovely about just being one thing. The smooth creaminess of yogurt comes from the fact that there's nothing else in it. There is a sense here, the satisfaction of single-mindedness, or the pleasure of purity. Because one way we can come at the collection of sayings that James has for us today is to consider that they're about the wisdom of integrity, or the integrity of wisdom, the satisfaction of single-mindedness, the pleasure of purity, the joy of being just one thing. So the way I want to work through the verses today is by treating it as kind of proverbial wisdom, where you can jump in and out. It's not linear, proverbial wisdom. And I want to firstly think about gritty sand, those things that are the grit that spoil the smoothness, that get in the way of single-mindedness. And some of the sandy grit that James is upset about in this passage is anger, corruption, uncontrolled speech, hypocrisy. And I want to just explore them a bit and notice what they have in common. Then we'll contrast all that grittiness with the smooth, creamy integrity that comes from humility. And we'll see that wise people end up serving their smooth, creamy integrity to widows and orphans, to the little people who are on the margins and who may be so powerless and in need. So, to the gritty, dirty sand that James really wants us to clear away. Let's start with anger. James would have it that wise people are slow to anger. He says that anger will not produce the kind of righteous life that God desires for us. I wonder if living through a pandemic is making you angry. I had to fix up an error on our Telstra bill the other day, and I got caught in one of those infernal loops because there was no one to answer the phone because of the coronavirus. They'd redirected staff to other more pressing concerns, and they were placing fewer staff in their call centres, they said, to keep people safe. The online experience gave me a robot who gave me only the smallest range of options to choose from. The phone message told me to use the app. The app wouldn't update. The internet said it couldn't process my request. And then they had the nerve to ask me for feedback on my experience. I was angry. The times we're living in bring limitations, uncertainties. They make resources seem more scarce, and so we are prone to anger. Maybe you're angry at newspapers or reporters or at politicians or your local school principal who's probably doing the best they can. Or are you finding you're angry with the people in your household who've done nothing particularly wrong? Angry at kids for being kids who can't do their work without supervision? Angry at work colleagues who can't come in anymore because they've been sneezing and they've left you with more work to do? Or angry at God, who somehow thinks it's okay to create a world where viruses and humans are in competition for life? Anger can distort our relationship with people and our relationship with God, and it will make us all gritty if we're quick to anger. James has got another example of gritty sand that ruins the smoothness of a life of integrity. Or more accurately, he's got sort of some imagery that he wants us to think about around the imagery of corruption. In verse 21, he speaks of moral filth and impurity, or prevalent and rampant evil. In a similar way, in verse 27, what he wants wise people to do is to be separate from the world. And most English translations help us get at that idea by introducing words like pollution or corruption. Don't let yourself be polluted, corrupted by the world. This is where the imagery of sort of wrecking some yogurt by throwing dirty sand into it first came to me. In James 1, these are pretty abstract words: evil, impurity, not being worldly. And so I did some exploring in the book of James. What might he mean by them? Well, as I read through the whole of James, I began to see what he could mean by impurity or corruption or by pollution. In chapter 2, he reckons it's favoritism that can corrupt us, that deep desire to please and find the approval of those who seem rich and powerful. In the same chapter, he's also aware that humans can pick and choose as though some parts of the law apply to them and others don't. A manifestation, I guess, of pride. In James 3, it's the poisonous tongue and the presence of envy and ambition. In James 4, it's fights and quarrels that arise from our covetous desires, our pride, boastfulness, and tongues that slander. In James 5, it's exploitation and grumbling. So let's step back from that survey. What are the sins that keep occupying James's attention? Well, favoritism, pride, slander, envy, ambition, boasting, exploiting. Can you see what James is noticing about human behavior across his whole letter? It's like he's been watching My Kitchen Rules, The Block, The Bachelor, and Survivor one after another. When you watch those shows, what you seem to be learning is that life is a competition and few prizes are available. So you have to look after number one. And if you can get on top by exploiting, by slandering, by being particularly ambitious, then that's what you'll do. So people bicker around the meal tables in MKR. They talk behind each other's backs on The Block or The Bachelor, and they collude and scheme on Survivor. I think all this reality TV started off by just trying to teach us some nice things about cooking and renovation and fitness, but the directors and producers have now realized that we love to hear the venom of a forked tongue. We love to get caught up cheering for the victory of the one, even if it means the crushing of another. It's like we've become ancient Romans watching some gladiators fight to the death. Envy, slander, ambition, exploitation. Can you hear how they're very similar ideas? And isn't it amazing that we turn to them at the moment to be entertained by them? Is it because we all deep down think that life is a fight and we better learn how to do it well? James would say, as you watch these shows, view them as morality plays that are teaching you a lesson. If you live with the assumption that life is a competition, then you'll train yourself to look after yourself. If you think that there are only few prizes, well then, of course, envy, slander, ambition, exploitation, all of these will become like gritty, coarse sand. They'll become the evil in your life. They'll come to corrupt and pollute the wisdom of your life with God. Well, what's James's next spoonful of gritty and disruptive sand? It's uncontrolled speech. If deep down we think that life is a competition and we've been brought up not to use our fists and not to use a gun to express competition, well, what have we got left? We become very clever with words. I didn't do it. My brother did. My truck goes faster than yours. My netball team is better than yours. The investment package I'm offering you is second to none. Much as I love working with Simon and Sandra, you've got to admit, they don't always pull their weight, and I can't see how they could deserve a promotion more than we do. You're more of a fool than I thought, and I don't want to see you again. I wish you were dead. Are these ways of speaking your style? They are gritty bits of sand in a life that would be much wiser and much more beautiful if you were single-mindedly and purely centered on God. Can you see a common notion here? Life is a competition, so I have to fight. So it will be no surprise to find that I am corrupted and polluted by anger and an uncontrolled tongue. So what's the antidote to all of this? What does James suggest for us? Well, he says that the antidote to a life of ambitious competition and slanderous words is to adopt a posture of humility. The Old Testament says that fearing God will always be the beginnings of wisdom. And James would agree with his emphasis on a kind of listening to God, a fearing of God by listening with humility. That posture of humility will need to start with a heart and mind that actually understands rightly who God is. If my core belief has come to be that life is a competition, how then must I see God? Absent? Miserly? Heartless? Leaving me to fight it out for myself? I think a view of God that's like that stands behind a lot of the grittiness that we've been thinking about today. And at the center of our passage today, James talks about another gritty piece of sand, and that is hypocrisy. That practice of hearing without acting, of looking in a mirror and forgetting. What view of God do you have if you say, "Oh yeah, I listen to God, but I deflect what I hear. It's not relevant to me. I wish my husband or wife or parents could hear that word. They're the ones who need to change. Don't make demands on me, God, because I'm in a competition and I have to look after myself. I have to keep up my guard. And God, you just come and you're just demanding on me. You are too absent, too miserly, too heartless to be present to help me change, and so please don't demand anything of me." James doesn't think that God is absent, miserly, heartless at all. James 1:17 that we looked at last week said that every good and perfect gift is from God. Now that includes dolphins and dessert and dominoes, but it includes something more. A word from God that comes to us as pure gift. A word that comes to us as more than just command, but as a seed that is planted in us and can save us. The word that comes as gift from God is a word that brings a vision of life. It brings a chance to understand what it really means to be free, to be fully human. It's the law that gives liberty. It's the law that gives freedom and invites us into a life, says James, where we're going to receive blessing. Oh, be quick to listen to that word, says James. Be quick to do what it says. And let your life be overtaken by a single-minded vision of how good it is to walk not with a miserly, absent, hard-hearted God, but to walk with a God who is present, to walk with a God who is generous, father-hearted, and keen to do his work in us. A humble posture before the word will be hungry to listen and then hungry to do, and that will usher in the integrity of wisdom and the wisdom of integrity, the satisfaction of single-mindedness, the pleasure of purity, the joy of being just one thing. Of course, James would have all of this end up in action. So much of his letter is about the absurdity of faith without works, of talk without deeds. Here we can revisit the idea of being quick to listen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, not just to God, it would seem, but to people as well. You see, humble people will be good at listening to each other. People who've given up the notion that life is a competition, they'll be good at listening to each other. How critical this is, especially if we are to care for vulnerable people like orphans and widows, whose life might be just one experience after another of never truly being heard. Lead with your ears if you're wise, and not with your tongue. But it's easy to distort wisdom literature so that we can come to think that the wise person is always quiet, the wise person is detached and calm and doesn't say much at all, kind of like a two-dimensional Buddha or a Jedi Knight. Actually, in the life of the wise person who's got an eye on the orphan and the widow, there will be a place for anger. The righteous care about justice for the poor, says the book of Proverbs, and there's going to be a place for anger. It's just that it won't come quickly. If you're becoming like the God that you're walking with, well, then there'll be things that you hate in the world. Proverbs 6 says there are six things Yahweh, the Lord, hates. Seven things that are detestable to him, a lying tongue and haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Get angry about those things, but be slow to get angry. Be like God, who detests injustice, and then take on the God-given role of speaking up, even as a person who is slow to speak. Speak up, Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, addressing somebody in authority in a way that's like many of us in a democracy. Speak up for the rights of all who are destitute. There will certainly be a place for speech. I mean, how do you look after orphans and widows in their distress if you never speak to them? In fact, if you've got a controlled tongue, a lot of what you say will be an incredible blessing. Proverbs 10, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Our passage today is really urging us to live with single-mindedness. Have a smoothness to your life, a consistency, an integrity, and then you become this bowl of blessing that's served up for the good of orphans and widows. It just seems so obvious to James that if you know God and his word, you will look after orphans and widows in their distress. So what would orphans and widows mean to him? Well, I guess in the ancient world of autocratic kings, of patriarchy, of physically demanding agriculture, of impositions of empires by marching soldiers, you could imagine that widows and orphans were often the ones who missed out on food or shelter, certainly missed out on power, missed out on any sense that they had a choice even about the shape of their lives. These people matter to God. And James says they will matter to you too, if you're wise. You see, once you've grasped how generous God is, and once you've realized that life is not a competition under God's generous, father-hearted rule, then you'll naturally be worried about anyone who's missing out on the blessings of life that God has for people. On life, on food, on shelter, on protection, on having a sense of choosing the shape that your life's going to take. And I think we're a church community that's full of people in whom God has done this wise work of creating hearts that see and notice the orphan and the widow. Many of us, it seems, do have that kind of religion that God would see as pure and faultless. I see amongst us deep passion for refugees. I see practical actions for prisoners. I see people getting on planes so that they can go and translate the Bible because they're so concerned that some people are missing out. I can see people working really hard on making church accessible or wanting churches across the world to be accessible and engaging. I can see people thinking hard about how do you provide housing for people with disabilities. If our lives have the integrity of wisdom, well then the satisfaction of single-mindedness, the pleasure of purity, the joy of being just one thing will be ours in increasing measure, making us increasingly attractive, like the smooth satin of creamy yogurt. So I want you to pray now that God will show you in your life an individual or a group of people who would fit that category, widow and orphan. It might be refugees, prisoners, people without access to scripture, people who don't have a church in their community or language, people with disabilities. And then take a look at who you are and ask God, what's next? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, how's it going to turn into action for me? Look in the mirror. Who are you? What can you do? What can you bring? Look in the mirror. What is God's word saying to you about the widow and the orphan? And then don't walk away and do nothing. Be like the pure, generous God you know and look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray. Lord, what is it that you have for each one of us? Who is the orphan? Who is the widow? How are we going to live the kind of religion that you would accept as pure and faultless? Teach us, Lord, and make us people of action. Amen.